thought that was pretty funny. The next morning, it was checkout. My mom was feeling a lot better. She still did not realize what we had done all night. Later, she said, I heard you doing something, but I was just too sick to stop you. Well, we were checking out, and the lady behind the front desk, well, she looked rather frazzled. I said, how are you? She said, not very good. I said, really, why not? She said, I don't know what happened last night, but all night long, people kept calling me to tell me that their bathroom was haunted. My teacher's looking at me. I'm like, oh, really? I guess the sound traveled through the entire hotel. And I like to think about the people that stayed at that hotel that night. All those worries they had for nothing. Kind of like us. A lot of our worries are never going to come true. We need to give those to God. Now, we're going to go back to Joseph. Here's Joseph. Oh, I imagine that he had a few worries. Now, his brothers, instead of killing him, they have decided that they are going to sell him to a slave trading group that happened by. They were a caravan heading for Egypt to the slave market. They sold Joseph as a slave. Now, here he is walking behind the camel, going to Egypt. He probably is thinking this, praise God. Praise God. I am a prisoner. I am a slave. I am going to Egypt. I am on a journey God meant just for me. And this is the only way I'm going to get there. Do you think he thought that? No. He probably didn't, but he could have because it was true. You know, it hurt. It hurt to be betrayed like that by his brothers. God can even use betrayal in our lives to accomplish his purposes. It hurt, but God had a plan, and God has a plan for your life as well. In fact, what we're going to do right now is we're just going to hold up our worries. Some of you may need a little support from the table. Some of you, if we could see your stacks, they'd be a little taller than we probably would realize. That's okay. That's all right. Okay, here we go. Some of you are teetering over there. That's all right. Okay, here we go. Okay, this is the prayer we're going to pray. God, here's our worry. Let's say that together. God, here's my worry. I give it to you. Ready? I give it to you. Now, it's probably too much to pitch it, so I want you to turn your hands into a slide. Don't slide it in your lap, though, okay? Okay, slide it to the foot of the cross. Do you see that cross? Just slide it there. Lay it down. Lay it down. Let go of that worry. Take a deep breath. What does it feel like to be free? It feels like this. You don't have to carry your stuff with you anymore. Let God take it. When things wake me up in the middle of the night, you know what I pray? I say, God, you know, I really need to catch some sleep right now, so could you worry about this for me? Let me know if I need to take over tomorrow morning, but for now, this is yours. I can't tell you how many nights that has gotten me through, because have I ever had any worries in my life? Yeah. Yeah, I have. I have. But we don't need to carry that around. We weren't designed to carry that worry around. As it says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. You don't need to carry that around with you anymore. Well, there's some other things that we need to get rid of, and that is we need to tame bitterness. I want to share with you from Colossians 12:14. God will pick you guys, and he get plenty love and aloha for all you guys, and you guys stay special for him. Show love and pity for other people. Make nice to them. No get big head. No make yourself number one. Hang in there with other people. No let other people bother you. Somebody give you problem, eh? You let him go. And no stay hoo-hoo with them. The boss will let you guys go, so then you guys go make just like him. Give plenty love and aloha to everybody, because that make all the other stuff come together good. We don't need to all be in a hoo-hoo. How many of you need a translation on hoo-hoo? I don't think so. I think we all get hoo-hoo. We don't need to be in a hoo-hoo. We need to love. And that is the key. That is the secret. But you know, it's so easy to get bitter. Oh, I got tested on this yesterday. Remember I told you I wrote a book in 8 days? Well, through a simple misunderstanding with my agent, he emailed me that he was no longer my representative. Oh, did I get mad? I mean, that's rejection. Especially, I mean, I kind of felt like I was birthing a baby and the doctor left the room. Wait a minute, come back. He wouldn't come back. He wouldn't even discuss the issue. I'm not even sure exactly what he was offended about. But he was. Sorry for that. But I want you to know, I got kind of mad. I was mad. I was furious. And as I prayed it through, I felt that gentle, small voice say to me, let it go. Let it go. I've got another plan, and this wasn't it. Okay. Maybe this was a good thing after all. Let it go. I'm not going to be mad at my old former agent. Not that he's old. My former agent. Any longer. I'm not, because it was part of God's plan. So here's the thing. We hold on to things that we shouldn't. But you may sing, but Linda, wait a minute. You don't know my story. If you did, if you knew how I had been betrayed, how I had been wronged, how I had been abused, then you would say to me, oh, in your case, it's okay. Just be as bitter as you need to be. Do you think that there are cases where we don't have to forgive? Do you? Well, I can think of one. Something that happened to me. It was bad. I mean, bad. Really bad. Maybe what I should do is I should tell you my story. And then we could take a vote. And we can decide if this is an instance where it would be okay for me to keep bitterness in my heart. You want to hear my story? Well, it's not a very happy story. You see, I was with my husband. We were in his Red Nova. We were young newlyweds at the time. We had driven down to Beaumont from Denton, Texas. And We had stopped at the gas station in Beaumont, and we hadn't yet arrived home at our parents' house yet. And as I was sitting in the gas station, I saw a friend of mine from college. She was walking through the gas station with her new husband. And, well, have you ever seen someone and you've called out to them, hey, and they didn't hear you? Well, that happened. Hey. So I thought, oh, I'm not going to let that stop me. I actually opened the door of the Red Nova. I climbed out. I leaned over the car. I said, hey, Susie, hey. Then I noticed she didn't look very happy. In fact, her arms were folded like this, and she was stomping through the gas station with her husband. She had an upset look on her face. He had an upset look on his face. And so I said to myself, oh, they are having a moment. Maybe I'll just let them be. They're probably walking across the street to the steakhouse. Okay. Well, they went on their way. I never got their attention. And I went on to have a wonderful weekend with my parents and Paul's parents. And then we drove back to Denton, Texas. And then I got a phone call on Monday morning. And my mom said to me, Linda, one of your friends disappeared over the weekend. I said, oh, what do you mean, Mom? She said, it was your friend Susie. Remember Susie from college? I said, well, that's funny. I saw her on Saturday morning at the shopping center, at the gas station. And Mom said, really? That was the last place anyone ever saw her. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, it turns out their car had broken down in the Gateway Shopping Center, and she and her husband decided that they would walk down the freeway and they would go home and they would get their other car because they were late for a dinner appointment. I said, what? I was
there? Could it have been that God placed me in that position to get her attention so that I could have saved her life? But no, instead, I let her pass. And only minutes later, her husband decided he would run on ahead of them and left her alone walking down the freeway when a crazed man saw her and pulled over and pulled her into his car by her hair and took her to the Texas Gulf Coast where he buried her alive in the sand. Susie lost her life. And I had been there. I could have made a difference. So do you know who I was bitter at? Who do you think? Me. But then how could I have known? I didn't know. And then when they caught the murderer, well, it wasn't so hard to place my bitter and angerness, or at least part of it, on him. One day I was in church. The young man that had killed my friend Susie had long been executed. The pastor was preaching, and he was talking about forgiveness and how we should forgive other people no matter what. And I thought, well, yeah, that's a good idea, but you don't have to when it comes to murder. Right? I mean, who in this room can justify what happened to my friend? No one? Therefore, we don't have to forgive. Right? Who would dare to say no? Don't be afraid. Raise your hand. No? No? You're right. You're right. Because you know what? By not forgiving, it was as if I was dragging that murderer with me everywhere I went. My bitterness did not hurt the murderer that killed Susie. It only hurt me. Some of you have been betrayed. Some of you have been wronged in ways that should not have happened. You have been betrayed in ways that there's no way anyone in this room can say, oh, well, we can justify that. But if you hang on to that bitterness, it is as if you are dragging that person who hurt you, who wronged you, everywhere you go. And you just don't need to do that. You need to let go. You know, I prayed, Lord, I don't think I'm big enough. I mean, how do you forgive something like murder? I don't think I'm big enough. I don't know what to do with this. I said, Lord, so I'm going to give it to you. Could you forgive for me? Could you forgive through me? Well, I totally forgot about that prayer. Years later, I'm now in Longmont, Colorado. I'm reading the Focus on the Family magazine, and I find a little item about the Death Row Support Project. And I'm thinking, oh, well, now, who would be willing to write a pen pal on Death Row? Who would do that? Me? Lord? And he whispered to my heart, remember? Remember what you prayed about the murderer, the man who murdered your friend? Oh, yeah. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to try, but I didn't know what to say. I wrote the man a letter after several false starts, and I got a letter back from him, and it said, oh, you're a Christian? I used to be a Christian, too. But I've turned my back on all that. In fact, I need to go to hell to pay the debt that I owe society for killing those young women in Beaumont. How do they know I'm from Beaumont? I don't know. The Death Row Support Project in Indiana sent me the name of a murderer from Beaumont. You know, I really wasn't too keen on forgiving him either because I knew all about what he had done. He had killed three women, three young mothers in a bank robbery. Who can justify that? But you know what? I wrote David back and I said, but David, you don't have to go to hell and pay your debt to society because Jesus Christ has already done that for you. He's already paid that price. David and I became very good friends, and we rode each other for 5 years until one day they pulled him out of the cell and took him into the death watch cell, which is where they put you right before the execution. His Bible fell off the shelf as he was moving. It fell open to that scripture that says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And David wrote me one last letter, and he said, Linda, I get it. Even I can be forgiven. I will see you in heaven. Oh. When I get up there, I'm going to say, I told you so. Oh. If God is willing to forgive us, we need to be willing to forgive others. I'll never forget the time I went to church to pick up my little boy. He was about 3 at the time, and he was... He's a very pale person anyway. He's kind of got blonde hair and blue eyes. He had very pale skin. And he was as red as my jacket when I went to pick him up that day. And I said, Jimmy, what's wrong? And he said, Jordan pinched me and I'll never forgive him. And I thought, well, my goodness. And I tried to talk him out of his anger and I couldn't do it. And so I followed that scripture that said, if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. I never had quite understood that. So I said, I thought I'd try it on Jimmy. I said, well, if you don't forgive Jordan, I won't be able to forgive you. Oh, well, Mom, I do forgive Jordan. And suddenly something very interesting happened. Because you see, the only two people that were affected by my son's bitterness was my son and me. And as soon as he let go, our relationship was restored. That is why God so cares that you give up your bitterness. Because that person, not only are you dragging them around with you, that person may have become a barrier between you and God. And you need to let go. We're going to go back to Joseph again. Poor Joseph. He had such a hard time. Can you imagine? He got sent to jail. He got a false accusation of trying to rape his boss's wife. He wouldn't go to bed with her, so that was the way she got back at him. Wow. You know, there he is in jail working hard. He keeps reminding people, remember me to the Pharaoh. He reminded the butler about that, the wine taster, after he interpreted his dream and said, you know, the Pharaoh's going to pardon you and you're going to go back to his court. But he turned to the baker and said, not so great where you're going. I hate to tell you, but your life will soon be over. And so still, he was forgotten. He was forgotten until the Pharaoh himself had a very terrible dream. And he looked through his kingdom for someone who could interpret that dream. And you know, it was the baker who remembered, hey, there's a guy back in jail that can interpret dreams. He's pretty good too. He knew what was going to happen to the baker, and he knew that me, the butler, was going to be set free and come back to the court. Maybe you should give him a call. So now Joseph has been called before the Pharaoh. And he hears the Pharaoh's dream. And Joseph is able to tell the Pharaoh, Pharaoh, God is trying to give you a message. He's trying to tell you that there is going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh, you need to find a wise man, a man who can oversee the goings-on to storing up grain and being prepared for this famine. And the Pharaoh looked at Joseph and said, well, Joseph, I think I know the wise man. In fact, I think he's standing right before me. Joseph, you now will be my second in command to all of Egypt. So there's Joseph. I'm sure by this time he's looked a little different now. He probably has on that little blue eye makeup. He probably has a shaved head. He probably also has a brand new coat of many colors, maybe with a little metallic glow in it. I don't know. There he is sitting on his throne one day when a band of 12 brothers approach him and said, oh, we are looking for grain to bring back to our father in Canaan. Oh. Joseph knew these 12 brothers. They were, in fact, his own brothers. These were the very men who had betrayed him. Now, it would have been his right to say to the guard, pull out that sword of yours, dear guard, and off with their heads. They don't deserve to live. They deserve to die for what they did to me. But instead, Joseph said, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. Oh, I love that. What the enemy meant for evil in your life, God means for good. You can trust God. You can know that He's on your side. But there's one more thing that you've got to give up. It's something that is a terrible barrier between you and God. And that is your sin. Before we talk more about that, we better scoop up that bitterness, that unforgiveness. Some of you, this may be really big in your life. If you have to keep your hands on your lap, you can't even lift them to the table, that is okay. However it takes, lift up that bitterness before the Lord. We're going to lay that at His feet. And here's our prayer. Lord, I give You my bitterness. Now silently fill in this phrase, at, and you know who your bitterness is at. Just list it all. Some of you may have a long list. Now lay it down. Lay it down before your King. Give it to Him. This is a nasty, slimy gift. But do you know what? He wants it. He doesn't want you to carry it around with you. It's not your responsibility. He wants it. Because whatever was done to you was really done to Jesus Christ Himself. He wants it. Let Him have it. He wants you to be free. He wants you to walk free. Now take a deep breath. Some of you have let go of some pretty heavy burdens. Some of you are still in process, and that is okay. Sometimes these things take time. And when you go home and that person that you may be bitter at is standing in your living room, and they do that very thing that makes you so mad again, you may have to pray this prayer all over again. In fact, you may need to pray it 30 times a day. That is okay. Pray it as often as you need to. But God does not want you to carry your bitterness around. Neither does He want you to carry your sin around. We were not made to carry sin around with us. In fact, because of sin in our life, we have been separated from God. God is so holy. He designed us for fellowship with Him, but that fellowship has been broken because we are so filthy. We are covered in grime and dirty rags, and He cannot look upon us. That is why Jesus Christ died on the cross, died to become our sin. He was lifted up on a pole, and anyone who looks at Him and understands that gift, that He became our sin, and that sin died, and a new life was resurrected, and through Jesus Christ, we can know God. We will know God. You know, I was up in Estes Park not too long ago, and I went through the ranger station, and they gave me a brochure, and when I was reading through it, I happened to catch an item that said, "Do not retrieve a personal item from a bear." "Pardon me, Mr. Bear, is that my digital camera around your neck?" "Oh, no, you can have it. It's all right." No, when we entertain sin, it is like dancing with a bear. You know what? That is not the embrace you need in your life. You need to get rid of that sin. You need to give it to God. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. John 3:3 says, you must be born again. We need to give that sin up to the Lord. Okay. I want everyone. Now, this is the stinkiest, nastiest gift of all. We are going to cast our sin on Jesus. Now, some of you are saying to me, well, I already know the Lord. I know, but sometimes you need to do a little housekeeping. Sometimes you need to just cleanse yourself before Him, and that's what we're going to do right now. Just lift up. You know what sin, gossip maybe, losing your temper maybe, I don't know, you know, maybe some things that you wouldn't want anybody in the room to know. Maybe some things we'd even be shocked at. That's all right. Whatever it is, don't keep it to yourself. Give it to the Lord. And here's the prayer we're going to pray. Lord, I give you my sin. Are you ready? Lord, I give you my sin. Lord, I recognize that Jesus died for my sin. Lord, I recognize that Jesus died for my sin. And I thank you for that. Now just let go. Place it at the foot of the cross.
Oh my goodness, you all look so beautiful.
So sweet.
So free of those burdens.
You don't need to carry those burdens with you anymore. Let the Lord carry them for you. Perhaps you're still holding on to something, I don't know. But whatever it is, it's time to let go. We're going to go back to Mary and Martha in Bethany. The first time they had Jesus to their house, that young rabbi, oh, I'm sure they thought he was so cute. And he could even be the Messiah, that cute young rabbi. And he was coming to their house for dinner. Mary and Martha were in the kitchen, and they were just making a wonderful dinner for the night. And oh my goodness, was he already there? Oh, Martha just worked harder because she had to make sure this was perfect for Jesus. And then suddenly she realized, where was Mary? Why wasn't Mary helping her? She went to the kitchen door and she cracked it open and she looked out and there was Mary. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this is a paraphrase, but Martha said, Jesus, you make Mary come back in here and help me. And Jesus said, oh, Martha, Martha, you have so many, many worries, but Mary has chosen the one thing, a relationship with me. Oh, that's so sweet, but it always really irked me because there is Martha working in the kitchen for Jesus and she's not doing the best thing. Wait a minute. Did you know that the Hebrew word work is the same word for worship? She could have enjoyed that service and then she could have come out with that lovely meal and set it at Jesus' feet. And then she too would have enjoyed that sweet fellowship with the Lord. That is what she missed. That is what a lot of us miss. God has called many of us into service. Look at this beautiful conference that was put together for you. The women that put this together did it for their love for the Lord and their love for you. But when you work for the Lord, you've got to invite Him into the kitchen with you. You've got to use that work as an act of worship and experience His presence as you work for Him. Oh, you know, I don't know what Martha was so worried about because she was serving the one who had taken a few loaves and fishes and fed a crowd of 5,000 people. We can trust God. Now, we have done a lot of housekeeping. We have prayed a lot of prayers this afternoon. And I want you to pull out your card. Everyone has one. And the first thing I want you to do is I want you to write your name and your phone number at the bottom of this card. And then I'm going to read a few things here that you can check. What do they do with the card after they finish checking it? Turn it upside down and just keep it at your table. Because nobody peek at anybody's card. That's their own private business. And here's some things you can check. You would like to make a commitment to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And what does that mean exactly? That means, okay, you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins. You've given God your time, but have you given God your life? Have you given God your life? Let's just all look at me for just 1 minute, and we're going to hold our life up to the Lord. Lord, I give you my very life. I'll let go. Give it to Him. You can trust Him with it. If you really meant that as a commitment and it's the first time you've ever prayed that prayer, please check to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you've never been baptized but you are ready, to follow him because you know he has forgiven your sins and you know that you've given him your life, please check that because that's a wonderful testimony to show people your love for the Lord. To rededicate myself, maybe you've been a believer for a very long time, but you had some pretty serious housekeeping to do today, and maybe you didn't even know it. But now you understand that God has called you to go deeper and to draw nearer to him, and you want to rededicate your life and to grow spiritually with the Lord. Check that one. If you have another need, another prayer request, please go ahead and check that now. And as we close this particular part of the day, just know how much God loves you and know that he has not forgotten you. He knows where you are and you can trust him with every detail of your life. Thank you very much. And we have to wonder, is it really important to encourage other people? What do you think on a scale of 1 to 10? Is it important? A 10, 5? 10 plus? It is. You know, in Hebrews 3:13 it says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Today. And what is today? Today. So this would be a good time to talk about encouragement, I think. We all need encouragement. But I want to teach you a saying, and this is what you're going to be saying. You can do it. You'll get through it. Are you ready to say it with me? Here we go. You can do it. You'll get through it. Now say it like you really meant it. Are you ready? You can do it. You'll get through it. Now I want you to take your little pointy finger and find a neighbor nearby and point right at her. Are you ready? Here we go. You can do it. You'll get through it. How many of you needed to hear that tonight? Let me see your hands. Hope that didn't have anything to do with sitting through the speaker. One of my very, very favorite expressions is this. We are all angels with only one wing. We can only fly by embracing one another. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here's the thing. We women need each other. We need to know that other people have stood where we've stood. We need to know that other people have made it through things that we're going through now. Last night we saw many hands raised when we talked about who had lost a child, who had lost a spouse. There are people in this room who have experienced the same joy, the same heartaches. And we need each other to know that we can celebrate together and we can get through the hard times together. One of my very favorite pictures of encouragement was told to me by my friend Cindy. Now, Cindy and her husband John sometimes mountain climb with my husband. Now, where am I while they are mountain climbing? Well, I tried it one time. I got all the way to the top of this 14,000 foot peak, and oh, it was so beautiful. The clouds were all nestled like waves in front of us, all in the, well, in the tens and tens of mountain peaks all around us. And then I looked down, and I thought, why am I up here? I couldn't figure it out, so I decided that in the future I would be at home praying for my husband to be safe and making hot chocolate for him when he got home. But on one particular mountain climb, Paul and his friends were climbing in the Maroon Bell. Do any of you know where that is? That is just outside of Aspen, Colorado. They are two granite peaks that jut out of the ground, connected together by a narrow knife ridge of rock. Now, my husband has climbed all 54 14,000-foot peaks in the state of Colorado. How many of you didn't even know there were 54? What a man, I'll tell you. And he's all mine.
Well, on this one particular climb, here they are. I am whistling tonight. I'll try to find good places to stand. On one particular climb, on this climb up in Aspen, on the Maroon Bells, they had to get up really early in the morning. Now, the reason why you do that is because in Colorado, round about noon, something begins to roll through, something that you really don't want to be on top of the mountain peak for, and that something is called lightning. You need to get on top of the peak, and then you need to get off before those lightning storms start rolling through. So, here's my husband and his friends. They make it to the top of the first Maroon Bell. But now they have to go through this narrow knife ridge of rock. And that is exactly what it sounds like. A knife ridge of rock that falls away on either side. Well, they are almost through when they suddenly come to a deep crevice. Now, my husband, being a big guy, he is able to step across the crevice. Now, his friend John is the next in line, and with a little help, he, too, is able to get across the crevice. Now, the third person in line is our friend Cindy. Now, Cindy is about my size, and she did exactly what I would have done. She looked at that crevice, and she sat down and cried. That is when my husband did what I think is the most beautiful picture of encouragement. He actually crawled into the crevice, stretched out his arms and legs, and Cindy walked across his shoulders to the other side. I told you he was some man. I love that picture. To actually get into a crevice, to get into a crack. How many of you have ever been in the pit? You know, to actually get into the pit and to help someone continue their journey. But you know, another reason I like this story, because this is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. We were separated from God because of our sin, the crevice of sin. We could not reach him. And Jesus Christ stood in the gap and stretched out on that cross. And because he paid the penalty for our sins, we can walk across his shoulders to God. What encouragement to know that we can be forgiven, to know that God loves us that much. And I believe that one of the things God has called us to do is to encourage others. And what I like to say is to hearten other people. Let's take a look at our notes tonight. We're going to be talking about heartening other people. The word hearten. The H in the word hearten stands for hug. A hug is a perfect gift. One size fits all, and no one minds if you exchange it. I remember a time when I really needed a hug. It had been about 4 years since the car crash. And I want to tell you, the ladies at my church, they loved me, and I knew that they loved me. But I had become the church tragedy. And that was hard. I mean, I was glad that they cared, but whenever I came to church, this is what I got. How are you? How is little Laura? And you know, they said that in love to me. And I knew that. But I also knew that they did not think I was normal anymore. So one day when my husband was off climbing a mountain, I decided that I would visit another church, a church where nobody knew me. I decided I would get in my van and I would drive 40 miles away into a community where I was relatively unknown. And I would walk into a church and I would pretend to be normal. I dressed up, I put on my bright colors, I put on my bright lipstick, I fluffed up my hair, I put on my earrings, and off I went. And as soon as I got to that church, I discovered that it was a very friendly church. Why, everyone that looked at me got a little twinkle in their eye. I thought, thought, you know, I like this church. I like it here. And I sat right on the front there, right where you're sitting. And it was one of those pastors, you know, that when he spoke, he would speak like this. And he would make eye contact with everybody in the room. Back and forth, back and forth. And that day, his sermon was on the silliness of some Christians. Back and forth, back and forth. And as he began to preach, what did I do, being a good girl, believing everything he was saying? I would nod my head. Let's all of us nod our heads together. I would nod my head. Good point, Pastor. And I was nodding my head. He's preaching. He's looking at everybody, including me. And then suddenly, I noticed something different started to happen. He began to do this. And he continued to preach like this. And he went back and forth like this. And I thought, oh, my, that must be my imagination. I must be paranoid. I thought that. But after the service, I walked up to a lady. We were just chatting. We were just having a little chat. I was just talking to her. And suddenly, she looked at me and she just gave me this great big hug. And you know what? As she hugged me, it was exactly what I needed. But at the same time, I knew that somehow she had been tipped off that I was not normal. How had she known? I didn't figure it out until I went into the bathroom and looked in the mirror and saw that I had one big red earring on this ear and a rhinestone rainbow-colored earring on this ear. I was a silly Christian the pastor couldn't look at. Like I told you, the Lord has a way of keeping me humble. You know, I was feeling my oats the other night. I was giving the same message at a very rissy church in Denver. And then afterwards, I noticed that when I told this particular story, no one laughed. Which was weird, I thought, because people generally laugh at that story. Then I went and looked in the mirror in the bathroom. I had on my big white silver earring on this ear and my big black silver earring on this ear. Yes, I can be that silly Christian even today. But my point in that story is I needed that hug. And I want to encourage you to hug your neighbor, but watch out about hugging her husband. Hug your neighbor. And you know, how many of you, or maybe not even really huggers, but something tragic or something difficult happened to you and somebody reached out and hugged you and it really ministered to you. Let me see your hands. You know, it is okay. It is okay to do that. And if you're not a hugger, even a little pat on the shoulder, just to let them know that you care and that you love them. I really encourage that. The next letter in the word hearken is the word E, which stands for listening ear. And as in James 1:19, it says, dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to talk. Be the speaker. No. Quick to hear. Quick to listen. Quick to hear. Now, wait a minute. What is up with that? I mean, it is hard work. Sitting around listening to somebody talk, as you well know, after this is your third session with me, you know, it is hard work. Isn't it more fun to be the yakker, to be the one telling all the good stuff? Yes, maybe, but you know, what a gift it is to listen. What a gift it is to give to someone who needs a friend just to listen, not to give advice, not to tell them I told you so, not to tell them the whys or hows, but just to listen. Have you ever been given a gift like that? I have. My friend Lynette told me that she had a friend who called her every afternoon when she was cooking dinner and talked to her for an hour, from 4 o'clock until 5 o'clock every afternoon. And one day she interrupted her friend and said, "You know, somebody was asking me if we were friends, and I told them that I was your friend. But notice I did not tell them that you were my friend." And her friend said, "Well, what do you mean by that? Of course I'm your friend." And she said, "Well, I don't know. We've been talking every afternoon for over a year. What do you know about me? What do you know about my husband or my children?" "Well, nothing. I've always meant to ask you." You see, her friend had called her every day and talked to her non-stop for an hour. That is not what you really call conversation. Conversation, now I'm married to an engineer and I have to explain this to him. You know, I talk for a little bit, then you talk for a little bit. And it really is important to draw out that other person. You may have to ask a lot of questions. Don't ask yes and no questions. Yes, no, yes, no. You got to ask questions that make them use more than a couple of words. But draw them out. There are people, there are personality styles that are quiet. And just because they're being quiet doesn't mean that they don't have something to say. You have to be quiet and listen and give them pregnant pauses for them to be able to talk and to communicate with you. People like that are generally very wise people. And you want to invest that quality listening with them so you can encourage and grow and deepen that friendship. I want you to think about Job. Remember we talked about him last night and about how all of these calamities fell upon him in one day and how he lost his children, he lost his livestock, he lost everything but his nagging wife, and there were some other people he didn't lose. He didn't lose his nosy friends. Now, his friends did the right thing. They actually did exactly the right thing. They came, they sat with him, and they grieved with him. What a beautiful expression of their friendship. But then they could not keep their mouths shut. One by one, the friends of Job began to tell Job what a sinner he must be and how God must not be pleased with him and how he needed to repent. One by one by one, it turns out they were all wrong. We need to resist the temptation to explain to people why their lives are messed up or why bad things have happened to them. That is not our place. God didn't even explain to Job why that had happened. And it certainly wasn't the place of Job's friends to explain it. No, we're called to listen. Job had to actually offer a sacrifice for these wayward friends before God would forgive them. It is very important to listen in love to our friends. The next letter is A, which stands for advice. Oh, the good that good advice can do. Now you're thinking, all right, now we're getting somewhere. How many of you have ever had a friend come to you and ask you for advice? Tell you something terrible that's happened? And then, you can see what the problem is. You know what I mean? You can see what the problem is, and you offer the most wonderful words of wisdom that if your friend or loved one would just take you up on this wisdom, it would change their life. But your friend does not follow your advice. Has that ever happened to any of you? Yeah, it happens. Now, what we need to understand is we can give good advice to our friends. There's nothing wrong with that, but we have to give it in love. We have to give it in love. And we have to realize that we are not responsible for making them take that advice. Some of you did not know that. It's not your responsibility. You can only offer it in love. And when you give that advice, let's say that I was giving you advice right now, and this is how I looked. How does that make you feel? Are you happy about this advice I've just given you? No? No? Well, what if I came to you and I hugged you and I smiled and I did... What's the difference? Is this better? I'm not what? I'm not condescending. She's right. You see, when we give advice in anger or judgment, it feels very critical. Didn't that feel critical at first? But then when we give advice in love, that can really open the door for that person to be able to hear what you are saying. Now, another really good technique to give advice is to ask enough questions of your friend that they end up giving themselves advice. Like, for example, well, you're thinking of leaving your husband. Is he abusive? No. No. Well, you're just bored with him? Mm-hmm. Well, what would happen if you stayed in that in your marriage? What would be the worst thing that would happen? Well, what would happen if you invited him out on a date and you begin to date again now? What would happen? And you see what I'm doing? I'm just asking questions and getting them to think through it. And guys, I want to just take the opportunity that I know that there's a difference between a marriage that is failing because of abuse and some difficulties in that area and a marriage that is failing just because one party or the other is bored. And I know that there are times when women are abandoned by husbands whom they love, and I am not condemning anyone for that, because that is a heartache, and I grieve with you if that has ever happened to you. But I'm talking to those people right now who are just bored and just feel like life is passing them by and maybe there's somebody else more interesting out there. Do you understand the difference when I say that? Yes, there's a big difference there. But we can advise that person or someone else about another problem they're having just by asking the right kinds of questions and getting them to listen. Because you know what? They're probably going to take their advice over your advice. Now, I want to share this story with you. It's about a woman who had gotten a promotion at work. She had been put as vice president in charge of operations, and there was going to be a really big meeting where she was going to be introduced in her new role, and she was going to give a little speech. So to celebrate, she went out and bought a $500 red power suit. She was so excited about this meeting. And the next day when she got up, she walked up to her husband, who must have gotten up on the wrong side of the bed. I know that's never happened to you. But anyway, she went up to her husband and she said, "Could you zip me up?" And I don't know what was wrong. He said, "I'll show you zipping." And he grabbed that zipper and he went up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Until that zipper got jammed. Here it is. It's almost time for her to leave. She can't get out of her suit. She has to get her scissors and cut that $500 red power suit off of her person before she could get onto another old gray suit and go to work. Well, she ended up having power surges all day long. In fact, she did pretty well at that meeting after all, in that old gray suit, but she continued to have power surges. She was having power surges when she got home that night and pulled her car into the driveway. And there she saw in the garage door is open, there is her husband's car in the garage, and there are his long legs sticking out from under the car. So as she walks by her husband, she just leans down and she says, "I'll show you zipping. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down." And then she goes into the house where there is her husband. Honey? He's in the garage. Our neighbor Jake. She had to tell her husband what she had done. Together, they went out in the garage. Jake. His long legs are still sticking out from under that car, and well, they called to him, but he didn't answer. It turns out that Jake had a concussion from every time he hit his car under the car. Well, I shared this story so I could give you a little advice. Temper, temper. Zip it before you let it fly. Well, moving right along. That leads us to the R. R stands for relief. Never thought of it that way before. Sometimes the very best relief we can give to another person is by pointing them to God. One of my friends, we're still giggling here, take a deep breath. One of my friends told me this story about her mother who had come to visit her in Longmont, Colorado, where I live. Her mom was a strong Nebraskan ranch woman, and she was so delighted that her mom had come for a visit until one afternoon her mom suddenly collapsed to the floor. They called an ambulance. They got mom to the doctors. They got her to the hospital, and they found out that she had had a massive stroke. Her mother was dying. She was heartbroken. Day after day, she sat next to her mother's bed, holding her hand, watching her mother slip away from her. She said one day one of her friends showed up with a beautiful package all wrapped up, and when she opened it, she pulled out a beautiful Afghan with a note that said, "Sometimes when we are going through a hard time, it can feel like we are all alone. It can feel like that God has abandoned us. But as you sit here with your mother, wrap yourself in this Afghan and just know that you are wrapped in God's love." I love that story. And I want to say to you tonight that if you feel abandoned by God, if you feel like He doesn't love you, or maybe He doesn't love you anymore because maybe of something that you've done, I want you to know that just like that lady wrapped up in that Afghan, you are wrapped in His love. And He hasn't forgotten you. He forgives you. He loves you. And just receive that love from Him. Oh, to know that we serve a Lord that loves us so much. And to know that we serve a Lord who allows us to reach out to other people who are going through a hard time, who need that comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, and Lorna shared this with us today in such a beautiful way. I want to share it again tonight. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So, the next letter in Hartson is T, and that stands for good terms. You have not lived a perfect day, even though you have earned your money, unless you have done something for someone who will never be able to repay you. What a gift to give a gift of love to someone else. One of my friends, Andrea Evans, no relation, she tells a story about her father who died in a terrible plane crash in Florida on a commuter jet years ago. She was a young college student at the time, and she had been away at school. And when she came back for the funeral, she found her heartbroken mom and her teenage sister just smothered in grief. Well, she went back to school actually kind of glad to be out of the house. But here came the holidays. Christmas was coming, and she knew it was going to be a hard time at home. And when she got to the house, she told her mom, "Look, I don't want you to go to any special trouble. This is going to be a hard year for all of us, Miss and Dad. Why don't we not bother to do stockings and some of the other things that we've always done just to make it easier?" Her mom agreed. Well, Christmas Eve night came, and she and her younger sister are sitting around talking while mom's in the bathroom, in the bathtub, actually. And they're saying, "You know, I'm going to miss stockings this year." And they decided, "You know what we'll do? We'll exchange stockings ourselves. This will be a lot of fun. I'll make a stocking for you, and you make a stocking for me." So they did, and they hung it up on the mantle, and they thought, "You know what? We really should make one for Mom." Well, they didn't know what to use as a stocking. So while Mom was still in the bathtub, they went into her dresser drawer, and they pulled out a pair of her pantyhose. And they thought, "This might work." So they went to the mantle, and they tacked it up on the mantle, two long brown legs. And they thought, "What can we put in it?" Well, they found a couple of oranges, and they plopped those oranges, whee, all the way to the ground. Well, that looked kind of weird. So they thought, "Well, let's see what else we can put." So they ended up getting all the Christmas gifts, and they began to stuff. They ended up putting all the Christmas gifts, all, and these pantyhose just kept expanding. And so then it still didn't look right, you know. So they started going through the house, emptying out the junk drawers and getting all the little knickknacks. And I want you to know, by the time they were done, they had a pretty big set of pantyhose hanging there on the fireplace. So they went to bed. The next morning, they were in the living room when Mom got up all bleary-eyed. And she's walking past the door, and suddenly she sees Godzilla's pantyhose hanging on the mantle. Andrea says that Christmas, that they laughed. They laughed till they cried. And they found out that their love could stretch to cover any occasion. And that is exactly what happens when we give a gift of love to someone else, an unexpected gift. It stretches that love so they know that they're cared for, and they know that they're not alone. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." The next letter I want to share for you is another E, and this time it stands for earnest prayer. When you don't know what to say, say a prayer. I remember when Laura was in the hospital, the people that really ministered the most to me were the people who came in and prayed for me. Because I want to tell you, when you're going through such a difficult crisis as I went through with my daughter, it feels like even though you're praying and you love the Lord, but it feels like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling, that He can't possibly hear you. Because after all, if He could hear you, He'd fix the situation, right? It feels like you're abandoned. It feels like God is just on the other side where you can't reach Him. But to have someone come along and to have someone praying for you, it was always such a relief, because I would actually think while they were praying, "Well, God may not be able to hear me, but I know He can hear them." And it was a relief to me. And I remember a time about 5 years ago when I got to turn around and give this gift back to another mother. Here I am, my daughter had got septicemia unexpectedly and had almost died in our home before we realized how very ill she was. We were able to get her to the hospital just in the nick of time. And when she was first in ICU, I want you to know I was just hovering over her. Here we are in an ICU ward that was one big room filled with other families and other very ill children. Only one nurse to watch over all the children. But here I am. I'm not paying attention to any of that. All I can see is my beautiful child. And then as she began to recover, as she began to get better, I noticed for the first time the other parents, the other children. As a matter of fact, there was one little girl not far from my daughter's bed whose mother hovered over her the very same way I had been hovering over my child. I wondered what was wrong, but there was no way of telling from my vantage point. Well, that afternoon, as I was talking to the ICU room nurse, the unit secretary approached us and said, "There is a mother out in the hall laying on the floor weeping." She said, "Is there anything that we can do?" Well, this nurse shook her head sadly because she couldn't leave these children. She was responsible for these children. Well, I knew better than to say, "Oh, I'll go," because I got in trouble a lot at the hospital for stuff like that. So I waited until they weren't looking. And then I went out into the hall, and there was that little mother on the floor just weeping. And I knelt down next to her, and I said, "Can I pray for you? Would you?" I knelt down and I began to pray for her, and I prayed for wisdom and I prayed for strength. And then I said, "Do you mind telling me what's wrong so I can pray for your little girl?" And she looked up at me with tears flowing down her cheeks and she said, "She's just so handicapped." And then I prayed, "Oh Lord, let her little handicapped daughter be the joy that my little handicapped daughter has been to me." And then when I finished, I looked down at her, and her tears were gone. And she said, "Oh, thank you. Thank you. But you know what? I really should have been the one to thank her. Because no matter how much we try to give away encouragement, where does it go? Right back to us." And as I prayed for her and her little girl, I suddenly and profoundly saw the miracle of my little girl. You know, there are people out there who are so cynical when it comes to God, but you just wait till they're going through a hard time, and all you have to do is say to them, "Can I pray for you? Would you? Would you?" You watch and see. You might even put a prayer sign up on your desk at work, and you watch and see people come around and ask you to pray for them. People really want prayer, and you know, they need prayer. This is one of my favorite poems. It's called "I Said a Prayer for You Today" by my favorite author, author unknown. I quote her a lot. "I said a prayer for you today, and no, God must have heard. I felt his answer in my heart, although he spoke no word. I didn't ask for wealth or fame. I knew you wouldn't mind. Instead, I asked for treasures of a far more different kind. I asked that he'd be near you at the start of each new day to grant you health and blessings and friends to share your way. I asked for happiness for you in all things great and small. But it was for his loving care I prayed the most of all." Oh, what a gift to know someone has prayed for you like that. And what a gift when someone knows that you've prayed for them like that. Well, the final letter in the word hearten is the letter in it. By the way, this is not the conclusion, just in case you get restless. N stands for nice words. Nice words are so important. We need to hear nice words. I love this story. It's a story about a Sunday school teacher. She was widowed. She was getting elderly, and she was very lonely, and so she went to the pet store, and she asked the owner about a pet that could keep her company, and he suggested a beautiful red macaw. She asked, "Does it talk?" And he set up a blue streak. So she bought this beautiful red macaw, and she took it home with her and placed it in her living room. And she found out that Pierre, yes, Pierre did talk up a blue streak. Pierre cursed like a sailor up a blue streak. And in fact, every night when she would turn off the lights, Pierre would begin his monologue. Oh, she had never heard such, pardon the pun, foul language in all of her life. She couldn't sleep. This went on for weeks. Every night, Pierre would begin to curse. And she would say to him, please, Pierre, please, you've got to stop using this kind of foul language. But he did not stop. And finally, after 2 weeks of not being able to sleep, she gets up out of bed. She is wild. She is beside herself. She goes up to the living room. She finds Pierre. She grabs him out of the cage. She's walking around the house. She's not sure what she's going to do. She stumbles into the kitchen, walks up to the freezer, opens the door, and shoves Pierre inside and slams the door. And then she realizes what she's done. She goes back to the freezer. She opens the door, holds out her hand, and Pierre calmly walks out into her arm and says, so sorry, madame. By the way, what did the chicken do? If you don't get it, ask your neighbor. Okay, that's not a true story, but hey, I told that story to remind you, yes, our words are important. We need to be using kind and gentle words to encourage other people. I love the way Jesus used his words. He used his words to tell stories and parables to teach in that way. But another thing we need to be doing with our words is to, and this is on your handout, encourage the faith. We need to encourage the faith because, you know, have you ever been stuck in a rut spiritually? I have too. And you know, when that happens, we need someone to come along beside us and help us. My friend Lori Burnett, she tells a story about when she was a young single woman and she was looking for a Mr. Right. Any of you ever been there? Looking for him. Some of you are still there. Yes. Looking for a Mr. Right. She signed up to go on the mission field all the way to Africa, and she knew for sure Mr. Wright must live there. She couldn't wait to get there and find him, and well, when she got there, she found out Mr. Wright was nowhere around. She was devastated because, for one thing, this mission trip that she signed up for was to last for 5 years. She was not a happy camper, and in fact, she was devastated, and one day as she was weeping, her friend came to her and shared with her Psalm 27:14, which says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. She said that scripture and that friend encouraging her with that scripture got her through the next 5 years. And when she got back to Longmont, Colorado, guess what? Mr. Wright lived there. And she got to meet him, and they're married today with kids. But to encourage in the faith. And then sometimes you might have noticed that there's no one around to encourage you when you need it. Well, the first thing you need to do is pray for help. In fact, I think my very favorite prayer, and it's the prayer that the Lord answers the most, is the one that I love to pray. I'm going to teach it all to you. Put your hands together. Look as pious as you can. Look up to the sky and say this one-word prayer. Help! Are you ready? Help! The Lord always answers, and when he does, don't forget this prayer. Thank you. Thank you. The Lord answers that prayer. We also need to discover, you know, sometimes we might step in a rut that we might be able to get out of on our own power. I remember a time I was hiking up near Durango with my husband, Paul. We were young marrieds at the time, and we had just walked into a beautiful clearing that overlooked the mountains. There was a beautiful, sparkling pond. The sunlight was coming down through the trees. There was a fallen log, perfect for sitting on, so I thought. And as I began to sit down on that fallen log, I realized I was standing in a bed of baby rattlesnakes. I began to scream. I began to how he looked. I'm thinking, what is up with this? Can't he see that I'm about, I've got on hiking boots, they can't bite me. I just got to step out of this thing. I didn't need help. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I know who that bed of rattlesnakes is. That's my family back home. They're probably nothing but snapping turtles. And I'm not suggesting you step out of your family. But there are some situations, maybe a job that really maybe you shouldn't be there anymore. Or maybe a friendship that maybe you love that person and you can be loving toward them, but it's gotten a little codependent. You know what I mean? Maybe there are some things you can step away from, but pray about it first. Ask the Lord to show you and to guide you and to show you what steps to take. Because there are times God wants us right there in the middle of it. And we got to know the difference. Not long ago, I was at the World Downhill Bicycle Championship Race in Vail, Colorado. I am standing near the very end of the finish line, and I am watching these young men roaring their bicycles down the mountainside. And here came one. He came by to the curb I was standing on so fast, he almost ran over my toes. And just as he passed me, his bicycle hit a large boulder and broke in half. He went sailing through the air, scraping his hands and knees across the rocky dirt and gravel. His bike, one half of it flew over here, one half of it flew over there, and the crowd, we were shocked. We were standing there in stunned silence because, you see, his race was over. Or was it? Suddenly, this young man jumped up. He ran. He grabbed one half of his bike. He ran and he grabbed the other half of his bike. And he ran across the finish line. We went wild, yelling and cheering. But he wasn't the winner of the race. You know, we were yelling and cheering because he was a winner. He stayed in the race. Some of you have fallen. Some of you are thinking, I can't make it to the finish line. Some of you are thinking, God will never accept me now. I've stumbled. No, no, God hasn't forgotten you. He's cheering for you. He's there. In fact, he's reaching down right now to take your hand, to help you stand up. And he's cheering for you as you begin to step toward that finish line. Don't give up. Don't give in. Stay in the race. I want to share the words of Edgar Guest in his poem, It Couldn't Be Done. Someone said that it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say no till he tried. So he buckled right down with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hit it, and he started to sing as he tackled that thing that couldn't be done. And he did it. And so can you. You can do it. Say it with me. You can do it. You'll get through. Thank you.
As with any new teaching, a one-time review of this message is not enough. We encourage you to listen to this recording again and again to get everything out of it that God wants you to receive. We pray that if you think of others who would benefit from this message, that you would make copies of it and share it with them. Take the time to make a difference in someone's life today. For a wide variety of resources and speaker scheduling information, please contact Linda Evans Shepherd at righttotheheart.org. That's righttotheheart, righttotheheart.org.